It's great to see you all this morning. Thank you for having me here today. As Pastor Mike said, my name is Chaz Upton. I work over at East Haven Baptist Church, and so I have word from Pastor Joey, if any of you know him. He sends his blessings and greetings from just down the road. So thank you for having me here today. I'm honored to be here. Over at East Haven Baptist Church, a little bit about me. I am the middle school ministries assistant. So I work with the middle schoolers out there. So are there any middle schoolers in the building with us today? There's a couple. Yes. Awesome. You're my people. You're my people. Any high schoolers? All right. There we go. What about elementary age students? Yep. Okay. Perfect. Yes, hello. My wife, she deals with the elementary age. Once they get to sixth grade, then they're I'm in charge of them there. So I work with the middle schoolers there. I am a Flathead Valley born and raised person. I was born and raised here my whole life. I went to school here. I went to high school here. After high school, I went to college in Texas. This tiny little school called Mary Hardin Baylor. If any of you know Pastor Matt over at East Haven, he also went there with his wife. I went there with his son, and I spent 4 years in Texas. And after 4 years in Texas, I realized one thing, and that's that I'm not a Texan. I am a Montana boy through and through. So after graduating from there, I came back and was blessed with an opportunity to work at East Haven. I stepped into a role with their camps. And then I joined on with the middle school ministries, and I've been there ever since. So I've been there since 2019 now, so just almost 3 years coming up here in June, late June. And I'm working at online seminary right now. So I'm doing online seminary through Gateway Seminary. I am about two-thirds of the way done. So you guys get to hear a lot of what I'm learning and what I've been using. So I hope my education's paying off. Let's see here. I'm also hoping to become a youth pastor someday. That's why I work with the middle schoolers. I do great with middle schoolers. I'm not great with people my own age, so I apologize for the social awkwardness you might get. I'm an introvert, but when it comes to middle schoolers, I just have a blast with those ones. My parents are both first-generation Christians. My mom is named Pam. You can see we have the photo up here. There's my family. My mom's on the far right with my dad. Her name is Pam. She is from Butte, Montana, and she's loud and proud of it. She is loud and proud of that. My father is standing next to my mom there. His name is Art. He is from New Jersey, and he is not loud and not proud of it. He moved here a long time ago. They met at Montana Tech, and then they've been married since then. They moved to Kalispell. On the far left in the picture is my brother-in-law, Seth, and my sister, Justine. My sister, Justine, is 2 years older than me, and she's the exact opposite of me. She is extroverted, she's overly friendly, and she will give you a hug even if she has no idea who you are. She's wonderful. She and Seth will be married for 2 years, I believe, starting in July. And then, of course, right there in the middle, that is my bride, Anna. We have been married for 358 days. It'll be exactly 1 year next Sunday. So she has put up with me for a full year. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Yes. She's put up with me for a full year. We've learned a lot, mostly me learning about her. And if you are wondering, I'm sure you are, she did in fact pick out my outfit today. So... yes, you can give her credit for that. Although I will say I do have the puppy socks, and that was my choice. So thank you again for joining us today. We're going to be going through a very brief story today. So I've been told that Pastor David preaches for quite a while. You may or may not like this, but I will be preaching not as long as Pastor David. So some of you may be thrilled. Others of you may be a little bit bummed that it doesn't go longer. But we will be preaching on a very brief story on the character of Anna in Luke chapter 2. So if you want, you can turn in your Bibles there. It'll also be on the screen later. But before we get into that, I want to start off by telling a story. You see, life is full of culminating moments. There are moments in your life that just everything comes together into one big moment. Some of these are really big and really impactful, and some of them are smaller. They're still meaningful, but they're not quite as big. And you see, I remember one of these moments happened in my life when I was 16 years old. You see, as I've told you, I'm naturally an introvert. And so growing up, I always sought out opportunities to prove that I could be independent. I could do things on my own. And one of these happened when my family took a trip with my sister. She was a senior in high school at the time, so she was doing her typical college visits. And so we took a trip, and my family graciously said, you know what, Chaz, just stay in the hotel for the day. We're going to go do the tours and listen to the lectures and stuff. You just stay at the hotel. So I'm thinking to myself, all right, I get a chance to prove my independence here. I'm going to stay at the hotel, and I'm going to just relax and enjoy being on my own. And so early in the morning, my parents and sister, they left. They went to go do their thing. So I casually woke up, and I just sort of took my time that day. And see, I opened the curtains in the room. I let the sunlight stream in. I turned the TV on, watched a few things here and there, and I decided it was time for breakfast. So being so independent, I grabbed the room key. I went out the room door. Hopped in the elevator. We were on the third or fourth floor, so I took the elevator down, and I strolled into the breakfast hall all confident. You know, I grabbed a bagel, and I grabbed a really manly bowl of Fruit Loops, and I took those back to the elevator and went up to my room. And I remember getting to my room, and I put the key card in, and it didn't work. And I'm like, oh, man. So I put the key card in again. Still didn't work. And I tried a third time, and there's nothing. You see, this had happened to my family before. You know, key cards, they just don't work. And so I'm like, okay, I can't let this deter my independence. I got this. And so I looked down the hall, and there was a maid down the hall. So I went up to this maid, and I said, excuse me, ma'am, my key card is just not working. Could you let me in? I don't want to go all the way back down to the front desk to get a new one. And she was very, very sweet. And she said, oh, of course, I can let you in. So she goes over to the room. She lets me in. I say, thank you, and I'm inwardly, I'm beaming at this point. Like, look at me go. I got this. So I walk into the room and my hands are full. I got the bagel and the manly Fruit Loops, as you remember. And I think about turning the light on, but my hands are really full, so I can't. And so I go into the room and I'm navigating the darkness. And I walk up to the nightstand in between the two beds to set my food down. And I look down at the nightstand. And there's a phone there that I've never seen before. And I'm thinking to myself, when did my mom get a new phone? And as the thought's going through my head, my attention turns to the left, and I see this arm dangling outside the covers of the bed. And then I see this body moving up and down with deep sleeping breaths. And I look over at the other bed, and it's the same thing. And I have this horrible realization that the number on the door had the wrong number room. That I was exactly one floor beneath my actual room. And so I grab my food, I fly out the door, I run upstairs, go to my room, put the key in there. It clearly works at that point. Go inside, cover up in the blankets, and I just beam and bask in the glory of my independence at that point. You see, the funny thing about that story is the day that that happened to me, I made a promise to myself that I would never tell a single soul. And here I am. This is the second congregation I've told that entire story to, so congratulations. My independence is showing. You see, life is full of culminating moments. Some of them are these great big moments, like when you finish school, you graduate high school, you graduate college. There are these big culminating moments you've worked so hard for. Some of them are like marriage, just a big moment of planning and preparation, and finally you have your day of marriage. And there are these great meaningful moments, but as we look today at Anna, we're going to find out what the most important moment in your life is. And we're going to find out what you need to do with that moment. See, our passage today is Luke chapter 2, verses 36 through 38. It's really short. But before we begin, I want you guys to set the context here. Now, many of you probably know that Luke chapter 2 is one of the famous Christmas stories of Jesus' birth. We find at the beginning of the chapter that Jesus has been born in Bethlehem. Mary has given birth to the Savior of the world. He's been born in the manger. And the shepherds, they're in the area. They're greeted by the angel of the Lord and the heavenly choruses, and they're sent to go see Jesus. And they meet him, and they're just so astounded that when they leave Jesus, all they can do is tell everybody about what they've seen. They're just so impacted by this moment of meeting the Savior. And so after the days pass after Jesus' birth and time goes on, Mary and Joseph, they bring Jesus to Jerusalem because they're going to have him dedicated there. That's what the law calls for them to do, and so they're going to follow that. And so they enter into the temple, and as they're going throughout it, just out of nowhere, this man comes up to him. His name is Simeon, and Simeon is this very just and devout man. He's been promised that he would not see death until he met the Savior, which is just a whole nother amazing story. But this guy, he comes right up to Mary and Joseph, and he basically just picks up Jesus and starts praising God. Now, I don't know about you, but that would sort of come across as what's going on here if you're Mary and Joseph. We're in the middle of the temple, everybody's watching, and some guy we don't even know is suddenly praising our son and lifting him to the heavens. And this is where we find our passage. This is where we are introduced to Anna. Now, our passage is three verses, but we're going to start with just the first two here. So you can follow along. On the screen, we're going to have the New King James Version. The Bible tells us this, verse 36 and 37. Now, there was one, Anna, a prophetess. She was a daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, and she had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And with that, we have two-thirds of the entire story of Anna. She doesn't get a lot of mention in the Bible. In fact, these are the only three verses that ever talk about her in the entire Bible. But she makes a dramatic impact in just these three. You see, our first two verses that we just read here, I like to think of these as Anna's profile. This is kind of her biography. We're getting to know who she is. You know, you've heard of Match.com. Well, we're talking about TempleMatch.com right here, okay? We're talking Simeon might be looking at her profile. She's a prophetess. She's a truth teller. She's very old in age, but she's devoted to the Lord, which is a great profile to have. See, the word prophetess is really interesting because it's not used very often in the Bible. We hear about all the prophets, but we don't hear about the prophetess. You see, there's Anna, and then there's also Miriam that goes way back to the sister of Moses. A prophetess is basically a truth teller. Now, to be a truth teller, you have to know what the truth is. And to know what the truth is, you have to be well-versed in Scripture. And so right away, we find out that being a prophetess, Anna is well-versed in what Scripture tells us. She knows what Scripture says, and she not only knows it, but she speaks the truth. She shares the truth of Scripture with others. She talks about the truth of Scripture to those she encounters, and she also lives it out. So from the very beginning, we find out that Anna is living her life that God would call her to live. We're also told her father's name, her genealogical tribe, and we're told her marital status. She's a widow. She had been married at one point, but she was no longer married. Now, Luke is a gentleman here. He's a very proper gentleman. He doesn't tell us how old she is. He's very chivalrous. He's not going to tell us how old Anna is. But what he does say, he tries to actually make it obscure as possible, because what we have here in the versions, the New King James Version tells us that she was of a great age. That's very noble. That's a gentlemanly thing to say. She's a great age. Other translations might tell you something like, she was well along in years. He doesn't want to say that she's just an old person. That would be rude. So he's going to say she's of great age or she's well along. Now, what we know about that is there's this great debate of, well, how old is Anna? We have to know how old she is. And so there's people that spend tons of time and effort saying, well, she could be 84 years a widow from when she lost her husband. Or it could be, oh, no, she was somewhere around the age of 84 at this point. And there's this great debate, and I could stand up here and say, well, there's this side and there's this side. She could be 84, she could be over 100. Here's what I'm going to say to you guys. She's well along in her years, and she's still devoutly serving the Lord. We could talk about how old she is, but isn't it more important that her whole life has been devoted to God? Isn't it more important that she is serving Him through everything that she has gone through? I think that's the more important part than trying to figure out how exactly old Anna is, because she is devoted to God. Not only is she well-versed in Scripture and she shares the truth of it, but she is devoutly pledged to serving the Lord. She has this incredible hope, because as a widow, she really didn't have much to depend on in life. Our verse tells us that she did not depart from the temple. Now, that probably means that she didn't live at the temple. She came and went from the temple. But Luke is telling us that she spent as much time there as possible. But look what she did there. She spends all her time at the temple. She does it by serving God with fasting and prayer. That is a life of sheer devotion. This woman who is so, so devoted to God because she has nothing else to put any trust in. She knows that there's nothing else that can hold her hope like God can. And so we find out that Anna has this great biography. We find out that she is so consistent in her service to God. Whether it's 60 years or 84 years, whatever, however old she may be, she has this powerful hope. And she has this incredible expectation of God moving in her life. Because she's probably heard the rumors that are going around. In Luke 1, we found out about the story of John the Baptist's birth. That all happened at the temple, and so she's probably heard the stories of John the Baptist setting the stage for the Messiah. And if she's well-versed in Scripture, she knows the prophecies of the coming Messiah. And so as a widow who is very well along in years, we know that she is serving God day and night. She's serving with fasting and prayer because there's nothing really else she can do but serve God. Her life has been this relatively simple lifestyle as she waits and as she longs and as she hopes for the Lord to bring His Messiah. She's been through a lot in her life. And her whole life is leading to this moment. Let's look at verse 38. Verse 38 tells us this. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord, and she spoke of Him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. It's such a simple verse. But her story concludes with that, and we don't hear anything else. And so it's very easy for us to just keep reading the chapter and to go through the rest of the gospel and just skip over her entire story. We can't do that because Anna wasn't just a nobody in the Bible. She's not just a passing character who has no semblance on our life. She was possessing a heavenly hope. Now, all of us can attest to what an earthly hope is, right? I'm a diehard Chicago Cubs fan. Yes, instant wince. Yes, I see that all the time when I tell people that. Thank you. Thank you. I appreciate that. For those of you that don't know baseball very well, the Chicago Cubs went 108 years in between winning World Series titles. Now, I haven't been alive for their whole franchise, but what I can say is I've followed them most of my life, the majority of my life. And every March, every April, when the season starts, I come into the season like this is it. I don't care how bad our players are. I don't care how bleak our hope is. I have hope that they're going to win the World Series this year. Every year, without a doubt. Now, I'll be honest with you. It doesn't happen most years. In fact, they've only won it once since I've been alive, which was a great year. But that means for the other 15, 16, 17 years I've been a fan of them, that hope's let me down. But you see, that's the difference between having a heavenly hope and an earthly one. You see, an earthly hope is based on earthly things. And as we all know, earthly things will let you down. Earthly things aren't going to be there for you at every moment. They're not going to hold you firm when life gets hard all the time. They might come through sometimes, but there's no promise of an earthly hope being there at all times. But a heavenly hope, a hope in God, that's a hope that's never going to fail you. And that's where Anna's at. She's been clinging to this hope her entire life. And in this one verse, she gets to meet that hope. Now, we could just move on from this verse, like I said, and move on to the next story and forget all about Anna. But I want us to take a moment. I want us to take a moment, and I want to just together imagine what this scene could be like for Anna, what this day could be like for her. I want you to imagine with me here. Picture Anna walking slowly to the temple. It's just an ordinary day for her. She's just walking slowly to the temple. She's well along in years, so she's taking her time. And as she's walking along, she's thinking about all these rumors she's heard over the past years about this Messiah, the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth and John the Baptist. She's pondering in her head over the scripture of the Messiah that's promised. Maybe she feels this little shiver of excitement, like, hey, maybe today might be the day that Jesus, that the Messiah is here. I want you to imagine her walking into the temple as she did every day. Picture her kneeling down to pray and just pouring out her hope to God. Imagine her prayer. It's just full of passion and just dependence upon a God who won't let her down. She's just pouring her whole heart out, and she's eliminated all the distractions around her because she's so focused on God in her prayers. And then I want you to imagine something. Imagine that she hears this noise. She hears some shout from across the temple, and it breaks her concentration. Like, what's going on? Maybe she's even confused or possibly slightly annoyed about the noise and the shouting going on in the temple, but she stands up to investigate it. She's going, what's going on out there? I want you to picture her gingerly moving towards the noise as she weaves through the crowds trying to figure out what's going on out there. Can you feel her pulse start to race as she realizes these shouts are joyous and celebratory? Can you feel her heart start to pound when she recognizes the voice of her friend Simeon, this devout man that everyone at the temple knows? Can you feel that excitement start to bubble up in her body as the thoughts of hope begin to pour into her mind of a Messiah? Can you feel that? I want you to imagine her suddenly maybe turning a corner or peering through this crowd of people, and she sees this beautiful scene before her as Simeon is standing with this young boy in his hands, and he's praising God in front of everybody. Imagine how she is stunned and in disbelief about what she's realized or what she's seeing. Can you feel the rush of the Holy Spirit as it speaks to Anna, telling her that this baby is the redemption of Jerusalem, the Savior promised by God? Can you feel that Holy Spirit flood through her? I want you to picture Anna, even in her old age, as she's rushing around, or maybe she's shuffling around to everybody she can. She's going, look, it's the Messiah. She's telling everybody, hey, it's the redemption. Simeon's holding the redemption of Jerusalem that we've been promised. She's smiling so big, and she can't help. She starts to laugh at how happy she is because she finally realizes this hope is here. It doesn't matter how elderly she is, how well along in years she is. She's rushing to every single person around her, telling her what a beautiful sight she sees here. Isn't that a glorious picture for us? You see, there's so much more to her story, and we just can gloss over it. But the reality is, Anna's life was full of moments. And some of them were big and some of them were a little smaller, but none of her moments in her life, none of these culminating moments were greater than this one right here as she met Jesus. The hope that she'd been clinging to her entire life was finally fulfilled. You see, life's full of culminating moments, and some are big and some are small, but none are more important than the moment that we meet Jesus for the first time. You see, when our life comes in contact with the Savior, we are changed by that. When we accept Him into our hearts, we are forgiven, we are brought into the family of God, and we are eternally secure in that salvation that comes with knowing Jesus personally. And so for those of you out there, there's one of two ways you fall into this. You might be meeting Jesus for the first time this morning, and what better moment than to welcome Him into your life? What better moment is there for your life to be changed and transformed by Jesus? Who knows? Maybe your entire life has been leading to this moment right here where you meet Jesus. So it's right there. I encourage you to take that moment and to welcome Him into your heart. But I know that I'm sure many of you out there have already experienced this culminating moment in your life. I'm sure many of you have experienced that time when you met Christ and you accepted Him into your heart. And right now, before I move on, I want you to just take a moment and think about that very moment when you accepted Jesus. Maybe you were at church. Maybe you were at VBS. Maybe you were at a church camp or a church retreat. Maybe you were in your home talking to your family, talking to your grandparents. Maybe your friend took you out for coffee and you guys talked about what it meant. I want you to go back to that moment and I want you to think about the rush that you felt, the overwhelming relief that might have come over you as the burden of your sin was taken from you by Jesus. Isn't that a powerful moment in your life? Isn't that an incredible moment to reflect upon? Because this is how Anna feels when she finally meets Jesus. But I want you to notice what she does. She doesn't just see Jesus and go, "Wow, that's awesome." And then she goes home for the day. No, what does she do? She goes and she gives thanks to the Lord, but then she goes to everybody she can and she tells everybody about the redemption of Jerusalem. She tells everybody about who Jesus is. You see, Anna's whole life revolved around Jerusalem. That was her entire life. She spent almost all of her time there. And so when she's talking about the redemption of Jerusalem and she's referring to the Messiah, she's also basically telling us that she wants to tell everybody about the hope that comes with Jesus. Her Jerusalem needed to hear about Jesus. So my question for you, for those of you who have accepted Jesus into your heart, where might your Jerusalem be? What's that area of your life that has people in it who don't know Jesus or don't have that eternal hope that comes with Him? You see, some of you, that might be your office space, maybe your entire office building. Some of you, it might be your direct family. Maybe it's the activities or hobbies that you have where you meet people who don't know Jesus. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's your grandkids. You go to their sporting events and there's plenty of people there who have never met Jesus before. But what I want to encourage you is that we all have a Jerusalem. Whether it's a small moment at the supermarket where you're checking out with the cashier, or it's a big moment where you purposely have this, have an event where you know there's going to be people who don't know who Jesus is. I want to encourage you to identify where is that area of your life where people don't know Jesus, where people are burdened by the weight of their sin and their hopelessness. Because remember, they're putting any hope they have in an earthly place where they're going to be let down. But we have a hope in heaven that won't let us down. And we need to be like Anna, who shares it with everybody she can. So tomorrow is Monday. And I know that's might be shocking to some of us, might be sad to others, might be encouraging. But tomorrow, that often means that a lot of us are going to see or be at our Jerusalem tomorrow, that area of our life. And if it's not tomorrow, maybe the next day or the next day or the next week or the next month. But I want to encourage you, how are you going to return to that area? Are you going to go into it and you're just going to be like, well, maybe we'll see if something happens and just sort of sit back? Or are you going to go into it like Anna, filled with the joy of your salvation, encouraged by that hope that comes with it? And are you going to go to your Jerusalem, to that area of your life, and are you going to tell people about the hope you have? You don't have to be as exuberant as Anna does, but you got to tell people, because people are looking for that hope. People are hurting out there. People are struggling with the weight of not having a heavenly hope. And here we are with this great relief of hope, and yet we struggle to share it with everybody we meet. So my challenge is that when you return to that Jerusalem, wherever it's at and whenever you go there, go into it excited, passionate. If you need to think about that moment, that culminating moment in your life, if you need to reflect upon that to give you the excitement, then by all means, go for it. But get excited, because Anna had a heavenly hope. She didn't have the earthly hope that might let you down. It might fail you. It might not come through. She didn't have that hope. She had this heavenly one, where God promises that that hope will never crack, it'll never break, it'll never fail, and it'll never let her down. And it'll never let you down either. So share that hope. Go out into your Jerusalem, my Jerusalem, everyone's Jerusalem. Find those people who don't know Jesus and be excited and be passionate and be full of the Holy Spirit and share about this culminating moment in your life that might lead to theirs. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you so much for the story of Anna. God, we're humbled by what you do in our lives and in the lives of those around us. We're humbled by the time and the exact moment that you came into our lives, for those of us that know you. Father, we do pray that if there's anyone out there today who doesn't have a relationship with you, who's been putting their hope in earthly places and has just been let down time after time, God, I just pray that they realize that they need a new hope, a heavenly one that won't let them down, and that they would accept your Son into their hearts. But Father, I do pray for those of us who do know you and who do have a relationship with you. Father, what a beautiful thing it is. But we are tasked with a great responsibility, just like Anna, who without hindrance went out and told everybody she could find about the hope she had in you. Father, I pray for that same passion, that same drive, that same boldness, that no matter who we come in contact with, we are not afraid. We are not afraid to share the hope that comes with Jesus, the message of the Messiah, the gospel. Give us that boldness and give us that opportunity as we return to our Jerusalems, return to our places that don't have hope in heaven. Give us what we need, Lord, and may we be your humble and obedient servants in those moments. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.